12, we're going to start there. Welcome home, folks. Ecclesiastes 12. You know, sometimes you have to read the end of the book so that you understand the beginning of the book. Not always the case, but we're going to start here because of a lesson that I received when I was at my son Jonathan's house. Jonathan and Zoe, they moved into their new house on Saturday, and so I left work half a day, Kim and I, and we went to their apartment, and we helped them load up the U-Haul, and we brought everything over there. Well, the day before that, Jonathan and Zoe had sent pictures because they have holes in their fence, and they have two dogs, and there's a great big German Shepherd and other dogs that live in the adjacent yards. So they asked if we could fix that, and so we were going over there that night, and I said, well, it's going to be kind of late to fix the fence. And Zoe says, oh, no, it needs to be fixed tonight. So I said, okay. So we got there, and I saw the holes. Wasn't that big. And I went to Home Depot, brought my screw gun, my trusty Ryobi impact screw gun, and I bought some deck screws, Allen deck screws. And so I went to put the boards up, and when I was putting the boards up, I was screwing the fence boards in, and the bit slipped out. And this happens to me all the time. The bit slipped off the head of the screw when I was going into the board, and the bit went into my hand. So you can see the little poke right there. So it punctured my hand immediately, and I looked at it, and it started bleeding. And naturally, I didn't tell my wife anything because she'd want to go to the emergency room. This is the first she's heard of it, actually. So anyway, it was a pointy tool. And you know, when that happens, if you've ever been pricked by a pointy tool, it instantly hurts really bad. And after that happened, and after the stopped bleeding, and after we were going home, I thought of what the wise man Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, there's things that happen to you in your life, and God can speak to you through all those things. So I thought of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11, and Solomon there says, the words of the wise are as goads. Do you know what a goad is? There's something called an ox goad. It looks like it's this thing that you hold in your hand and you basically hit the animal in its side and it pricks them and it puts them in pain, and it's how you move the animal. It would probably be the spur for the cowboy that would get on the horse, and the spurs on the back of their boots, and they spur the horse to move the horse. But a goad is a very sharp, pointy metal instrument, and it's used to prick cattle or oxes or any type of animal to urge them to move forward. I guess the modern ox goad would be a cattle prod that has electricity in it. Well, Solomon taught us that the word of God, when it is preached, it should have this effect upon us. It should have the effect of a goad. It's like a nail. It's like a pointy instrument. And it should have that effect on us. It's like being pricked or goaded by a sharp instrument. In fact, look at Ecclesiastes 12:10 says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. So he likens the wise man's words, or the preacher's words, to a sharp, pointy instrument that actually punctures you. You've heard people say, Lord, please prick my heart, or prick their hearts. And we're asking God to actually arouse someone to the truth of his word. So the words of the wise are as goads, or as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. Given by one shepherd. Listen, that's the calling of the preacher of the word of God. His calling is to prayerfully study the word and then to preach it in the church to awaken the lost to repentance and to even arouse the saved out of their dullness, to move them forward in their Christian lives. But also notice that in the scripture it says the words of the wise are the preached words like nails fastened. Let me tell you, if you ever want to see a building that's fastened together better than any building you've ever seen, go to Tom's house and look at Tom's workshop that he's building. He gave me a tour of it. I can tell you, if the second Hurricane Katrina ever comes through, it's going to blow down everything in Ponchatoula except Tom's workshop. You need to go see that thing. I mean, you really need to go see how he put it together. But the Word of God is like nails fastened. The Word of God should be permanently fastened into our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God. It's like getting pricked with an ox goad. I got a scar here, so you remember that. In fact, the time I did it before, it went into this hand, and a piece of the bit was in there. I didn't tell my wife about that either. But that stayed like that for a long time. And so the Word of God should have that effect upon us. In fact, the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. In other words, if I tell you something from the Word of God and you get angry at me, well, it's discovered the intents of your heart. It's discovered who you are. And the Word of God does that. Sometimes people get angry when you quote a scripture to them or you reprove them. But then sometimes people sit under the preaching of the Word of God and it's like getting pricked. It's painful. You hear something and you say, boy, that's talking to me. That's a good prick. That's what the Word of God's supposed to do. Some people sit under the Word of God, never does a thing to them. It's because they're not hearing. They're like wayside hearers. It's like they don't really care. And so God does not honor them with a godly prick from the Word of God to awaken and arouse them. See, that's what the Word of God's for. You remember after Peter preached in Pentecost, what did the people say? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? After they heard Peter's preaching. Before that, it says they were what? Pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, see, they were ready. They heard the truth of the Word of God. These same people that shouted, crucify him. Now, Peter said, you have taken and by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the Son of God. It pricked them. It was like getting pricked with a sharp instrument. It was the Word of God. And they said, what shall we do? He said, repent. Turn from your wicked ways to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What did the Lord Jesus say to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when he was killing Christians? When he blinded him, what did Saul bowed and he said, what must I do, Lord? And Jesus said to him, you remember what he said? He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the what? The pricks. It's hard to kick against that pointy instrument. And so that was the conversion of Saul, who we also know as the Apostle Paul. Now, with those things, we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes 1. And it was just an object lesson that the Lord gave me in the backyard of my son's new house of that prick or that goad. And now, whenever you read the Word of God, listen, the Word of God ought to have an effect on you. It ought to have an effect on me when we read it. But more than that, it ought to have an effect on you when you come in here, because God has called pastors to teach and preach the Word of God. And so that's why whenever people think ill of the church or they think, well, I don't have to be in the church, well, you're depriving yourself of the ministry which Christ has ordained that the Word of God should go forth. Solomon was the preacher, we learned last week. The Hebrew word is the Koheleth. The Koheleth was a collector of wise words. That's what the preacher is. He's a collector of wise words given to him by God. Wise words likened to a sharp, pointy instrument designed to awaken both sinners and saints. Like nails used to fasten the Word of God into the hearts of those that hear it. That's what the Koheleth is called to do. A Kirux, or probably the Cajun rendering, the Kiru. It's spelled K-E-R-U-X in the New Testament. That's the translation for the word preacher. But listen, Ecclesiastes 1 says the words of the preacher the Koheleth, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We're going to have a little review here. That's why I'm reading this again. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In other words, what good is all of the things that you're working for in the world? In other words, what profit is it to you for you to gain so much stuff and riches and things in the world? What good are they going to do for you in eternity? What good is it if you build a giant kingdom in this world? What good is it to you? He says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. Now, Solomon's teaching us by these examples in the creation. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. You ever go out and just listen to the wind in the trees? I love to do that. You listen to it. In fact, the Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But the object lesson here is that the wind never stops. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Into the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. All things are full of labor, Solomon says. Man cannot utter it. Words cannot express it, basically. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. You say, well, wait a minute, there's the iPhone 11. No. I'm talking about in what God has created. Man has discovered nothing that God did not already create and know. Man simply discovers things, but they've already always been. And man takes things that God has created and forms technology. That's not new. It's things that man has made that are perishable, and man makes them from what God has already created. He says, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. And what Solomon's talking about is life and humanity and the creation and things in the created order. He's not talking about iPhone 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So the Koheleth, the preacher, was Solomon. Again, he was a collector of wise words given to him by God to preach to the people. The Koheleth was also an assembler of the people. The preacher assembled the people together. He gathered the people together into one place to teach and to preach the words that he had collected and studied from God. That's what the preacher does. In the New Testament, again, the preacher is the Greek word kyrax. A preacher was a herald in the New Testament meaning, is today as well. He's a messenger, and he proclaims the commandments and the messages of the king to the people of the king's kingdom. And so what a preacher is doing biblically is sending you a message from the king, declarations from the king, commands from the king, which come out of the king's book. Churches are made up of believers. Believers are to assemble and gather together on the Lord's day to hear the words of the king from preachers. Also called in Ecclesiastes 12:11, did you notice it said the preacher gets wise words and gives them to masters of assemblies? Go back to Ecclesiastes 12. I might have misquoted that, but notice in verse 11 of chapter 12, says the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by masters, plural, of assemblies. Masters of assemblies are the preachers. But notice there's masters of assemblies, plural, but look at the end of the verse. Those words are given from one shepherd, and that shepherd is the Lord Jesus. So the preachers are masters of assemblies. They're workmen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They collect and study the word of God, which is given by one shepherd. Again, God calls many preachers, but they are all under one shepherd. They are to preach not their words, but his word. So the shepherd or the masters of assemblies are not to come with their own words or their own opinions. They're to preach the word of God. Solomon preached the word of God to the people of his day. So God equips his churches now with preachers. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall teach you with knowledge and understanding." And so listen, whenever someone drums down the value, the eternal value of the church, they are really drumming down the value of what Christ has ordained to speak to his people. And so the church is very important. The gathering is very important. It's very important that you be here and be faithful here. To not be faithful to the Lord's church is to not be faithful to the Lord. And so it's very, very important. So remember the words of Jeremiah 3:15. Remember this, that Solomon began Ecclesiastes, as we learned last week, with his conclusion of the whole matter of what earthly life is when it is only lived for earth and for the world. So he begins with his conclusion of what earthly life is when it is only lived for earthly gains and pleasures. And when it is lived as if this earth is permanent. Listen, there are thousands of people in the world that are living in this world as if this is the all in all. This is the permanent place. This is why we have to build our great houses and name streets after us so our names will live forever. The scripture says it's not going to be so. Every single soul in this world is passing through this world. There is no permanence here. This heavens and this earth will pass away. In fact, Solomon ends the book of Ecclesiastes. He uses this term 28 times, maybe 29, in the book of Ecclesiastes. So he begins the book where he ends it with the same conclusion. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. So Solomon's message to humanity is, don't spend your life laboring and wearying yourself in the world to get more of the world. You know why? You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. Garrett and I were talking about that. You can buy a nice, shiny new car. Everybody's bought a new car. You buy a nice, shiny new car. Man, you'd even like to go out and look at it in the driveway. And man, it looks so nice. Give it a year. You'll park it. You won't wash it. It's got old French fries under the seat. It loses its luster very quickly. So Solomon's teaching us, don't spend your life wearying yourself for the world and things that are in the world. It's never going to satisfy you. And listen, a continued attraction to the world and its pleasures is a fatal attraction. Because the world will draw you away from Christ. And you'll get things and they'll satisfy you for a little short time. But after a while, they will no longer satisfy you. You'll say, that's old. Got to get something else new to catch my attention, satisfy me, but it'll never satisfy you. So a continued attraction to the things of the world is a fatal attraction. It's dangerous to your soul. It's dangerous to every single one of you here, whether you're a sinner or a saint. The world is dangerous to you. And the God of this world is telling you, come and get it all. Get as much as you can get. And the God of this world saying, I'll give you the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You'll have it all. It'll never satisfy you. You'll never be satisfied with it. The word of God by Solomon's pen, now listen, is designed to puncture your dull spirits and to arouse you to see the world for what it is, but also to see Christ for who he is. See, that's what the word of God's for, is to teach you the truth about sin and about this world and to see truly that the world is worthless vanity, vexation of spirit. It's emptiness. But to see that complete satisfaction and contentment and the fullness of joy and happiness can only be found in Christ. See, the wise man Solomon talks about the profitless things under the sun. We need to look at things above the sun in heaven where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Solomon used many examples in chapter 1. As we move on, he spoke of generations after generations of humanity that are coming and going, being born and dying. It's happening right now. We have generations in here. We have the young people that are the next generation to come. We have the middle-aged kind of young slash older people that are in the middle, kind of like Mike. Mike's kind of a young man, but he's getting a little older. And then you have the old people like me. So you have generations that are going off the scene. And that's what happens in this abiding world. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 1, the world abideth, the earth abideth. And humanity's just passing through. One generation comes, another generation goes. Coming and going, coming and going. The graveyards are filling up. What will be the legacy of your life when it is done? When you die and go the way of all the earth, what will you have left? And what will you have prepared for yourself? Listen, the only things that will endure and continue will be those things that were done for God and for His glory in you. That's the only thing that will last. That's the only thing that will endure. Jesus said, labor not for meat which perisheth. Meat or anything which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto life eternal. Labor for that. Solomon's telling us this. He's shouting it. Stop laboring for the world. It's going to end and it'll never satisfy you. But labor for the truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will endure unto life eternal. It will continue. Think of those multitudes who passed from this life into eternity after they've labored so hard to get all that they could get of this world. I mean, think of that. They labored for all that they could get of it. And now, after their death, what did it profit? What did it profit? You remember the man in Luke chapter 12? He said, look at all my stuff. I'm going to build greater barns for all of my stuff. And God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? So you gather up riches and you get it all for yourself and you got a big kingdom and you die and somebody else gets it and you go to hell. What good was your life? What's the legacy of your life? You don't want to have that type of life and that type of ending. What did all of their labor do for their souls? Where was the eternal value in any of it? There was no eternal value in it. It did nothing for you. Do you realize how many people live lives in this world, live 90 years and die and go to hell? Their life was absolutely, it was vanity, Solomon said, vexation of spirit. To live that long and to have 90 years of opportunity to believe Christ and die and go to hell? It's a life that was vain and empty because they lived for what was in this world. Remember what Father Abraham said to the rich man who found himself in hell after he fared sumptuously in the world every day of his life. He had so much in the world. He fared sumptuously. Abraham said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, see, that's it. But now, what's happening now? Now he is comforted. Because he was a believer, and thou art tormented. So remember, you don't want to have a remembrance of what could have been when you're already in an eternity of hell. Abraham told the rich man, you love the world and live for the world and its riches, and now you can never return and make it right. That's because you love the world and hated God. Now you're eternally damned. What good was all your riches and your labor in the world? Yes, you fared sumptuously, and that was your heaven. And now, Lazarus is comforted and you're tormented. And so Solomon uses these example and these examples, and actually he writes of the restlessness, the labor, and the weariness of the creation. Did you hear that in chapter 1 when he talks about the sun, the wind, and the rivers and the oceans, to include the labors of restless humanity? When you get to verse 8 and he uses all those examples, he says all things are full of labor. If you go outside, the creation is laboring. It never stops. It's like there's never a finish line. The sun never just stops and says, man, it's hot, I'm going to rest. We kind of think so because Solomon says the sun rises and sets, and then it goes down, and we kind of forget about the sun at night. But Solomon said all the time you forgot about it, it's hastening to the place to where it rose, and it's going to come up again. The sun never ceases. Actually, it's the earth. The sun's in one spot. But you get the picture. The sun rises and sets. It never stops. So Solomon's teaching us, look, the creation is laboring. He says the wind blows around from the north to the south, from the south to the north. It blows from east to west, sometimes west to east. But you can never say that the wind stops. It never does. It never stops. Sometimes it's very calm. But where does the wind just come to the place and go, okay, time to take a rest? It doesn't do that. The rivers, the big Mississippi that's flowing into the Gulf, and yet Solomon says the ocean is never filled. The water just continues. It's continued since after the flood of Genesis, the seasons, springtime, summer, autumn, and winter, they just continue over and over again. The earth is laboring. In fact, Romans, Paul says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. And so the creation, the sun, the wind, Solomon observed all these things to be full of labor and restlessness. And that's what humanity is. Humanity is full of labor and restlessness. And listen, we are to be laboring, but we're to be laboring and wearying ourselves to know the true and living God, to know things eternal. Listen, there's nothing wrong with your labor and going to your work. You should do your work. The Bible says if any man doesn't work and provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. So we should work. Solomon's not saying that, but he's saying if you work and the focus of your life is to have stuff in this world and to get it, he says that's vanity and vexation of spirit. You need to do your work to the glory and honor of God. And you need to do the things that the scriptures teach us to love and follow God. So Solomon observes all these things that are full of labor and restlessness, all of humanity and the creation. And then in the second part of verse 8, he says this, the eye is not satisfied with seeing and the ear is not satisfied with hearing. Boy, how true is that? Now you hear that? My ear could certainly have enough of that. But how true is this? The eye is never satisfied and the ear is never full. And you know that by experience. Every one of you do if you think about it. And listen, part of being wise is thinking about the things that are written in the Word of God. You know this by experience that neither your eyes or your ears will ever be completely satisfied with anything in the world. They'll never be. If you're honest with yourself, you know this to be true. Oh, there will be things that you see and hear in the world and they will temporarily awe your senses. But when you see it over and over again, it's like, I've seen it 100 times. Kind of reminds me of the story of Jim Lovell in Apollo 13 when they had that explosion and they struggled to get Apollo 13 home. And the two other astronauts that were on the lunar module, they wanted to see the moon up close. Well, Jim Lovell had seen it. He had already orbited the moon. And when they went and did that slingshot around the moon, Jim Lovell told Jack Swaggart and the other astronaut, whose name slips me right now, He said, you go ahead and look. I've seen it already. They hadn't seen it, so it awed them. Jim Lovell said, I've seen it already. And listen, not that he wouldn't have wanted to see it again, but when we see things so much in this world, it ought to teach us the wisdom of God that the eye is never going to be satisfied with what we see in the world, because after we see it for a little while, we want to see something else. Our eye never rests on something that we view and say, that's it. I've reached the pinnacle. I don't have to go any further. Our ears never hear. You ever hear beautiful music like a symphony and you say, that's beautiful. I could sit here forever and listen. But after you listen to it for a little while, you say, yeah, that's enough. So the eye is never satisfied and the ear is never full. They temporarily awe our senses, but it's not long before both the eyes and the ears are again searching, laboring, and wearying themselves for something new and better to hear. You know that to be true, don't you? It is true. You come afterwards and you tell me what your ear has heard, and your ear could just hear that forever, and you're completely satisfied. You don't have it. It's not going to be. Unless it's above the sun. Unless it's concerning Jesus Christ. See, this is one more proof of the vanity of this world. One more pointy goad. One more nail fastened into your heart and into your mind to turn you away from laboring and wearying yourself to be satisfied in this world under the sun. Listen, that's the gospel message. Turn from this world to Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins to Christ in repentance and faith. Jesus is the only one that can ever satisfy the eyes and the ears and all of the senses. He's the only one that can give eternal life. There is no eternal life down here. There's nothing eternal down here. It's rotting. You can build something new and make it nice and new and build it out of wood and a house, and in a couple of years, the termites are eating it. And so Solomon says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Look at Ecclesiastes 2:9 right there. And you'll get the sense of what Solomon's saying more here. He says, so I was great. And that's true. Some people say I'm great, and it's not true. It was true here. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And after he got it, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And you see that? Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. He says there, and he talks about a person that's alone. He says, there is one, verse 8, I'm sorry. He says, there is one alone. That's a person. And there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. So it's a person that lives alone, has no children, has no siblings. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? See, he doesn't say that. He should say that. He should labor for his soul. But it says he didn't say, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? So he's laboring for no one else, and he's not laboring for his soul. Solomon says, this is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, he that loveth silver, translation, money, shall not be satisfied with silver. You love money, it won't satisfy you. That's what he's saying. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. In other words, you love a lot of stuff, get more of it, it still won't satisfy you. Solomon could say it. He had it all. This also is vanity. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? I mean, what good is riches and stuff? You're gonna look at it. It does you no good. The fact is, Solomon came to hate his labor under the sun, because there was no true satisfaction from any of it. It is as if he was saying, "What am I doing with my life?" And listen, that's what we need to say to ourselves. And then moving on, Solomon says there is also a labor and a restlessness to getting something that is new. Is there anything whereof it may be said, "See, this is new"? He says that here in verse 9, verse 10. But Solomon proclaims, "There is no new thing under the sun. It hath already been of old time, which was before us." Now, again, that doesn't mean that man hasn't discovered things in the world that are new to humanity, but there is nothing that man has worked to make or create in the world that he might say, "Look, I created this new thing." Man cannot do that. What man discovers has already been created by God. And then there will never be anything that man might discover in the world that will bring him complete satisfaction. Nothing in this world will ever completely satisfy. And then from verse 11, if you're there, he says this: "There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that were to come with those that shall come after." The ancient history of the world to us is but a blur. It's now cast out of our minds and out of our remembrance. There was once upon a time when the kingdom of Rome was great and glorious. You can go over and see the ruins of those glorious buildings with the giant columns that are eroding and falling apart. You can go to Greece and see the Parthenon and the Pantheon and all those what used to be beautiful structures of great kingdoms, the Grecian kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the Caesars. One of the most powerful kingdoms that ever were was glorious in his day. It's a blur now. The Caesars are gone. The kingdom of Greece and all of its relics is rotting. There's no remembrance. That's how history is. We remember some of it. Time in this world, as Charles Bridges wrote, blots out a multitude of events as if they had never been. Words of Charles Bridges. He also said, "The objects now so vividly before us," in other words, the things that we are looking at and the things that we want, "the objects now so vividly before us and engrossing our highest interest, to the next generation, these objects will gradually pass away in the haze of distance." Everything in this world is vanity and vexation of spirit. Use it for what it's useful for in this world, but don't worship it and don't try and make it your all in all and your satisfaction and happiness. The only things that will be had in eternal remembrance are those things that were done for God and for His glory. Those are the only things that will be remembered in eternity. That's durable riches. Those are those things that carry over, brethren. So let me just make a few applications and I'll close. First, remember this: don't kick against the pricks of God's word. Don't resist that which is spoken to the good of your never dying soul. Don't hear the gospel, don't hear a rebuke from the word of God and say, "I'm not listening to that." If you do that, that's called kicking against the pricks. That's called ignoring the ox goad, the goad, the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hear the word of God. Devote yourselves to Christ in it. Paul told Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So study the Word of God, Christian. Don't kick against the pricks of God's Word. Second, don't spend your life wearying yourself for the things of this world, because they'll never satisfy your soul. Isaiah said, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And wherefore do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and hear, saith God, and I will fill your ear with something that will fulfill your soul. Come and hear, and your soul shall live." That's what we need. But listen, your mind's going to want to wander as soon as you walk out of these doors. In fact, as soon as Tom comes up and we sing this final hymn and we pray and we say amen, therein lies the struggle and the battle of your mind. That's why it's so important for you to have the Word of God written upon your heart, so that you live in this world as not part of the world, but you live unto Christ. And that you don't get yourself attracted to the world, because listen, when we're going after the world, we're going away from Christ. You need to repent of that. And so be so careful out there. Listen, the God of this world wants you to love the world. Don't spend your life laboring and wearying yourself for things that will never satisfy you. Jesus said, "Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for meat which endureth unto everlasting life." That's good labor. Labor. Labor to know Christ. Labor to know more of Him. If you're lost, then that's good work. Go into the Word of God and say, "Lord, I don't know Christ. I want to know Christ." And He'll reveal Him to you. Third, there is nothing new under the sun. But in Christ, remember this, the old has passed away and God has made all things new to you in Christ. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's a lot of new above the sun. John 3:3, Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again? How can he be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "You must be born again, born anew." And that's what all of us need when we're lost. We need the new birth. Then when you're born again, the scripture says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." So you are new. There is something new. Solomon said, "It's not in this world. It's in Christ." If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're the new man. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created." You're a new creation. In Christ, you're new. He creates in you new, gives you a new heart. That's what Jeremiah says. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit." So that's the new things that we need. Those are things that are new. They are foreign to this world. You can look at those and say, "See, it is new. It's in me. It was created by God, and He gave it to me." "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, for I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Ezekiel 36. And so there is something new that you may have if you're lost. It's that Spirit of Christ, a new heart. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Paul says twice, Ephesians, Colossians, "Put off the old man, Christian, put on the new." This is how you put on the new man. You assemble under the Koheleth. You gather with the people of God. You hear the Word of God preached. And you continue to adorn yourself with the new man while you simultaneously put off the old man. In Christ, you are new. And now, brethren, 2 Peter, not only are we new. Not only does he make us new, but in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter, we just went through this, he says, I'm going to make all things new here. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, 3:10, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that everybody works so hard for in this world, everything, including the creation, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All these things, everything that you own, the most precious earthly things that you have are going to be part of the giant burning. And it's all going to burn. So when you've taken hold of something in this world so tightly, remember that it's going to be burned up. And then he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire. I read that already. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So listen, he makes you new in Christ. He makes you the new man. You're a new creation. And there's coming a day when we'll live in a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Finally, the luster and fame and glory of this world is dying. It's passing away. We just read it. It's going to be dissolved, soon to be forgotten. Don't seek after that which is profitless and perishing. I can't say that enough. Those wicked that go through this life and love this life and love this world and want to have the things of this world and want to name streets and buildings after them. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. They will not be forgotten. Ecclesiastes 8:10, if you're there, Ecclesiastes 8:10, the wise man says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone. This ought to be pretty sobering. Listen, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, from the church, from the place of worship. They had come and gone, the wicked. Not the righteous, the wicked. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. They came and went, they came and went, they came and went from the place of the holy, but never bowed in submission to God. Solomon says, this also is vanity. It's futile to go to church and not hear the word of God and not trust and believe God. But listen, to those of you who are in Christ, you will never be forgotten before God. Solomon talks about all things being forgotten. He's talking about earthly things. But listen, you in Christ, Christian, you'll never be forgotten before God. Gary read this morning that when Hannah prayed, he says, the Lord remembered Hannah. He's never forgotten her either. But Psalm 112 and verse 7, the scripture says, 112 verses 1 to 6, I'm sorry. He says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Psalm 112, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. The righteous. And you remember what Mary said? We read it last week at Macedonia. Remember what Mary said to Elizabeth? She says, for generations to come, all people will call me blessed. We don't forget Mary. We don't forget the things of God. Mark 14:9, that woman that anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, Jesus says, as long as there's time and as long as this gospel will be preached, everybody's going to remember that, which this woman had done. Listen, that needs to be our legacy, brethren. It's not a legacy of us. It's a legacy of God in us. The righteous shall be had in everlasting remembrance. As far as our satisfaction, and I'll close, Psalm 17:15, Scripture says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Finally, I'll be to the finish line. Finally, my labors will stop when I awake with thy likeness." When I awake with thy likeness. And so, brethren, let us labor, therefore, now. Labor, yes, but labor to enter into that rest of God. Labor to know Christ. Labor in the Word. We labor, and when it comes to this, we just get sleepy and tired, and, you know, it's just hard. It's just hard. Well, fight the good fight of faith. It's like our fight goes out of us sometimes, and we just get attracted to things that will never truly satisfy us. And listen, if we meet with the God of this Word, we will be satisfied and we will be blessed. And I pray that the Lord would prick your hearts with that truth this day. Amen. Well, I'm going to have Brother Tom come up. We're going to sing.